Welcome to Respect Life Radio. My name is Deacon Jeff Bennett with Catholic Charities of the Archdiocese of Denver. And remember, you can listen to all of our shows at respectliferadio.com. Today, our guest is Jason Jones. He is a film producer, author, activist, popular podcast host, and human rights worker. He's the president of Human Rights Education and Relief Organization with the acronym HERO. In 2006, Jason was an executive producer on the movie Bella. He is a senior contributor to The Stream and the host of The Jason Jones Show and author of several books, including a new one that's coming out called The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, put out by Crisis Publication. And Jason, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for having me on, Deacon. I really appreciate it.
Well, you know what? It's such an important topic that I don't know enough. I don't know if enough people really focus on what's going on. And this, you know, this great reset that's been taking place for a long time now, it just didn't start yesterday, is a topic that people need to be aware of. And like we talked about before we got started, one of the things I appreciate about the book is not only do you educate people, but then you give them the tools to combat what's going on and really empower them. So it's not this helpless feeling when we hear about how the elites are trying to, you know, basically crush everybody so that they can be the powers of the world and the rest of us rabble just kind of, you know, ask them when we can go to the bathroom or eat.
Right. Exactly. And well, you know, when I, the reason I wanted to write the book, in fact, the book came out of a bit of despair. I was, had a contract to write a book with Sophia Press, a spiritual confession on rocky soil. It'll be coming out in the fall. But when I signed on with Sophia in Crisis to write on rocky soil, a spiritual autobiography of a man you may not meet in heaven is a subtitle, I had just begun to my organization, the Vulnerable People Project. We were pulled into Afghanistan to evacuate Christians and other religious minorities along with our Afghan allies. Were hiding from the Taliban as the country was collapsing. That was something that I was thought would take a month at the most. So a year later, and the deadline was looming on my spiritual autobiography, to be honest, I was in a very dark place. And so to write a book about my life going from an atheist to becoming a Catholic in my early 30s, I wasn't mad at God, but I was not in a place to write that book. And I reached out to Sophia Crisis, Sophia Press and Crisis Publishing, and I'd asked if I could write this book on the Great Reset, because on the edges of, you know, working in on the front lines of the war in Ukraine and rescuing our allies and Christians in Afghanistan and our work in Sudan and Nigeria, I felt I wanted to give people hope. I wanted to give myself hope. And I looked to the church, to the teachings of the church, and to the example of the saints over the past 2,000 years to address this problem of the Great Reset. If I was targeting this book just to Catholics, a more appropriate name for this book would be The Mystical Body of Christ Against the Mystical Body of the Antichrist. But I really wanted to have a broader appeal. But you've read the book, so it's very clear. I draw on the tradition of the church, the examples of the saint, and the Catholic social teaching, when honestly and authentically deployed, no ideology of evil is a match for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mystical body of Christ.
You know, really, with your global perspective, right? Because we see things from, you know, American eyes, which you do as well. But because of your global outreach, you really have a better perspective on this great reset, you know, what's going on with the World Economic Forum, right? You're seeing things, and we get snippets, you know, what they're trying to do to farmers in Europe, and we know about COVID and, you know, the authoritarian dictatorship that kind of reared its head. Because of your view, you really see things from pretty much a 365 perspective, don't you?
Yeah, you know, we had the tragic opportunity to see how vicious and cruel it is. You know, in the wake of the U.S. catastrophic ham-fisted withdrawal from Afghanistan, we saw half the country collapse with the famine. starvation, death by exposure to cold because they didn't have access to coal or other heating material, heating fuel. And COVID policy led to a reduction in production, processing, and distribution of food that led to the greatest famine since World War II. The greatest 3 years of famine since World War II are in the wake of COVID policy. Not in the wake of COVID, but in the wake of the policy to address COVID. We look at the hell on earth that's happening in Ukraine, that's happening in Israel and Gaza and Palestine. So the Great Reset is underway. And, you know, just recently they had a meeting in Dubai where they called for the elimination of coal. You have to imagine there are parts of the world, for example, Central Asia, where coal is necessary for keeping people alive. And then the green energy industry, which they call clean, which is actually the nastiest, dirtiest energy in the world. Just go on YouTube, put in lithium batteries or cobalt Congo search, and you'll see children in Congo working in slave-like conditions that have never been seen before on Earth. It's been said that slave-like labor conditions of the children working to dig for cobalt for lithium batteries is a slavery like has never been seen before on the Earth. In Chinese-occupied East Turkestan, there are 3 million ethnic Uyghur. They were Nestorian Christians of the 14th century. They're Muslims today. 3 million in detention camps being worked to death until it's time to harvest their organs. For a lot of people who are the first time they're hearing this, it really just seems unbelievable. It seems unimaginable. But a simple Google search will show you that you can actually even pull up on Google Maps and see the location of the concentration camps. You can search organ harvesting Uyghur and find out that this is not something that the CCP even hides. They hold conferences on the effect of harvesting of organs. So this is, there's no other way to explain this, but it's the spirit of Antichrist, ideology of Antichrist. But again, now we're sounding very dark, but the great news is that we defeated communism, totalitarian socialism, fascism, Nazism, and in Evangelium Vitae, St. John Paul called on us to launch a campaign against the culture of death. He called it a great campaign, as comparable as the campaigns that we've launched against fascism and communism. And that's what we call the Great Reset. That really is the sort of swamp of ideologies that we as Catholics have called for decades now the culture of death.
Well, maybe to remind people, why don't we just, who are some of the players in this? I know there's the George Soros, Klaus Schwab, who looks like some kind of character out of a Mel Brooks movie if he was going to make one on the Great Reset. But who are some of the other players, just familiar names that people know about who are this so-called elite class that want to, basically take control and basically tell people what to do and how to do it?
Well, yeah, and in the book, we deal with the various ideologies of evil that make up the Great Reset. For example, the climate cult, transhumanism, the Malthusian anti-humanism, Gnosticism, and victimism. These are the five great ideologies of evil. And someone who transcends all of these ideologies, maybe a perfect example, is Bill Gates. Bill Gates, in the early 90s, his father was a quote-unquote pioneer, working for Margaret Sanger's Planned Parenthood. As a young man, he was indoctrinated into the ideology of the Malthusian population control cult. Well, now actually the world is facing a tragic demographic decline. But in the early 90s, he became fascinated with transhumanism and this idea that the human species won't need to reproduce. Again, this sounds bizarre, sounds conspiracy theory. It sounds unbelievable. But here you have Bill Gates, in the 90s, coming to this conclusion that human beings won't need to reproduce to continue on as a species because they'll have these enormous lifespans due to transhumanist technologies. And in the mid-90s, they were throwing around the year 2030. Well, now, as we're approaching 2030, they've stepped on the gas. So you have this transhumanist idea that the elite, the wealthy, the powerful, the privileged will live greatly extended lifespans, and they will live youthful. They will be youthful for a very long time, and therefore population control is essential. And so you have here, you have the climate cult. They use this concern for climate compassion. As King Charles said in his Christmas address, he said, in the midst of the wars and the famines, we shouldn't lose sight of the climate, and we must not forget to have compassion for the climate. I'm like, okay, there we go. So they use the ideology of the climate cult to push for agendas that create a hyper demand for things like cobalt, which lead to children being worked to death, and the toxic cancer causing cobalt to go into lithium batteries. While the elite and the wealthy used to have honor or glory, they would want to build schools or museums or invest in science and technology and medicine. Now what they do is they pour their wealth into investing in life-extending technologies or preserving their own life. And so it's the obliteration of solidarity from the rich and the poor, from the young and the old. You have the elites now thoughtless to their own posterity, let alone the global poor. But they do this all in the name of compassion, which the gesture line or the center heresy of the age, I'd say, it's not only the most vicious ideology of our age, it's actually a Christian heresy. And maybe the most virulent and dangerous Christian heresy the church has yet faced, and that's victimism. And what is victimism? Victimism is feigning concern for the vulnerable, because that's what Christianity is. It's thoughtfulness to those who've been outcast or scapegoated, the way our Lord was. Feigning concern for the vulnerable to acquire wealth, power, and prestige. So in the name of quote-unquote compassion for the climate, we have, you know, 40,000 children in the Congo working to death to, you know, spoon for cobalt, for lithium batteries to go into your electric car. Well, you'll plaster on your coexist bumper sticker and drive around and feel really good about yourself. And that's the world we live in.
It is sad. You know, the other sad piece of it is, you know, the, as you mentioned, right, church teaching will guide us through and help, you know, lead us, give us the moral compass we need. But the hierarchy in the church has participated, right? I mean, we've had Cardinal Turkelson, I believe, was a regular in DeVos for the meetings. We have secret deals with China where we never speak out against what's going on with the Uyghurs, and we've done shows on that as well. So I think you're kind of pulling back the curtain. We see Oz behind the curtain, and it's nothing to be scared about, but it is something we need to know about, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's something that we have to not only know about, and we should be frightened. Actually, I think it's horrifying. You know, look at China. We have Catholic bishops being disappeared by the CCP. Our hierarchy has been silent, and it's sorrowful to say, but they've been silent. We had the ISIS erupted across Iraq and Syria, liquidating first century Christian communities. It's sorrowful to say, and my book is already on, it was number one on Amazon over the weekend. It had this huge spike. It's getting a lot of attention. I would love to have a conversation with Pope Francis. You know, why was the Holy Father silent when the first century Christian communities of Iraq and Syria were being decimated? I want to know. Why is the church silent on the persecution of Catholics in Hong Kong, the disappearing of bishops across China, the persecution of lay Catholics in China, the imprisonment of 3 million Uyghur? It's fair to say the church has been absolutely silent. Not one bishop speaks out. It's quite a mystery, other than to say the church has been infected with this heresy of victimism, which is we speak out for groups that we claim to be vulnerable, like the quote-unquote LGBTQ community, quote-unquote community, which is not at all vulnerable. It's quite silly. We feign concern for them while abandoning Christians in the oldest Christian community in Gaza that have been suffering horribly in the war that has in the aftermath of October 7th. So you have silence on the persecution of Catholics in a church that was robbed from fanatical organizations in Israel, Jewish organizations robbed, just took an Armenian Orthodox church. A Missionaries of Charity orphanage was rocketed, suffered a rocket attack in Gaza. the Christians are being brutalized in Gaza, silence from the church. But ISIS was marauding across the first century community in Iraq, silence from the hierarchy of the church. Jimmy Lai, the most prominent Catholic layman in the world, probably rotting away in a CCP prison, silence from the church. When you saw Nick Sandman, a young pro-life Catholic boy who went to the March for Life, being attacked by the mob, his very own bishop attacked him publicly. And so, again, I see this as victimism, our natural revulsion from the truly vulnerable. The readings earlier leading up to Lent, in the Sunday before Lent, I know it's a long time ago, but if you remember the readings in the Sunday leading up to Ash Wednesday, it was about the leper and how the lepers would have to rend their clothes and yell, unclean, unclean. You know, that really to me was pointing to Jesus Christ. It became, he carried our sins upon us. He was holy and segregated, and these lepers were holy and segregated. But then in the readings, we saw that what is our role as Christians? Our role as Christians is to kiss lepers. Our role is to stand in solidarity with those that have been outcast, that have been put out. That's our role. But we have found, unfortunately, what the heresy of victimism does is it finds a community that's not vulnerable. We pretend they are, and we use them as a stick to beat truly vulnerable communities, all in the name of compassion. So what is the role, and really what is the path to defeating the Great Reset? I'm going to tell you, it's very simple. It's very simple. Love God, love your parents, love your family, love your neighbor, protect your moral imagination, young people, so that you can experience erotic and romantic love properly in the sacrament of marriage, have family, have children, and order your life to the common good, order your life to thoughtfulness towards your posterity. Very simple, not easy. Very simple to tell a young person, all you have to do is preserve your moral imagination. But then you've got TikTok, Instagram, app dating, pornography coming at you from every different direction. So it's not simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Preserve your moral imagination. Love God. Love your family. Love your parents. Don't be swept away by enthusiasms of hatred of your neighbor. We see this happening right now in this election year. It's going to be horrible. We're going to be seeing enthusiasms of hatred. The flames of enthusiasms of hatred fanned to create, you know, brush fires, sorrow, suffering, and division. But what is the role of the Catholic in the midst of all of this? It's to stand with those who are truly vulnerable, proclaim the dignity of the human person, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we defeat the Great Reset. And here's the good news. I had this thought at Mass this past Sunday. I don't know why this thought came to me. I'm thinking, I'm not a very good Catholic. None of my friends are very good Catholics. I don't know if I have any very good Catholics in my parish. I said, I think for 2,000 years, we've not been very good Catholics. None of them. I think it's for 2,000 years, the mystical body of Christ has moved through time and has the gospel has been shared around the globe. And none of us have been that great. And I thought of that poem from The Ballad of the White Horse by G.K. Chesterton. We have wars we hardly win and souls we hardly save. But if you hardly win a war, if you hardly save the soul, what have you done? You won.
Yeah.
You won the you soul, did. You won the war. And so the battle against the Great Reset, we are hardly going to win, Deacon, but we're going to win. We're going to win by promoting the incomparable dignity of the human person, by acknowledging the transcendent moral order, the natural law that stands above public opinion, that stands above Facebook algorithms, that stands above a weaponized Department of Justice. We're going to push for subsidiarity. We're going to pull power away from distant, unelected bureaucracies like the World Health Organization. I don't even know what the heck that is. The World Economic Forum. I don't even know what the heck that is. We're going to pull everything back. We're going to live by an example of solidarity. This is the most important thing that we as Catholics can do. Where we are, we need to live lives of solidarity with the most vulnerable members of our community, our family members suffering with mental illness or physical illness, the poor in our community, the young people in our prisons, the children suffering from fentanyl coming across the border, And we're going to stand with the persecuted church 70% of the time in Paul's letters, when he exhorts the body of Christ to pray for and tithe to the church, it's the persecuted church 70% of the time. When he says tithe and pray for, it's for the persecuted church. And so we're going to remember the persecuted church. We can't be swept away by a shallow nationalism that we say, you know, it's just about the United States. No, we as Christians, as Catholics, have to be very much concerned about the suffering of our co-religionists on the other side of the world. And this is fundamental to defeating the Great Reset. Fundamental. The idea that Catholic children in the Congo are working for CCP companies to harvest lithium to go into Tesla batteries is quite a scandal. So if you're a Catholic driving an electric car, you need to know at the beginning of that supply chain that brought that electric car to you is a Catholic child in the Congo with a bucket who's going to die of cancer, most likely. That's the deal. So we cannot forget about them. We need to know that 9 out of 10 Christians murdered for their faith this year in the United States will be in Nigeria. We cannot forget them. So solidarity is key. Solidarity is key. Solidarity is key. And then humane economy. We have to fight for economic freedom because private property rights and economic freedom is the foundation of a just social order. We can look at the greatest catastrophes of the 20th century, the Russian orchestrated famine in the Ukraine in the 1930s, the Holodomor, with the great famine of China, Mao Zedong's China, where tens of millions of Chinese died in an engineered famine because of state control of private property. So we promote the incomparable beauty of the human person. We point to the transcendent moral order. We fight for subsidiarity, bringing power close to the people, not left for distant unelected bureaucracies. We inspire solidarity with the most vulnerable people in our community, which takes courage. And we fight for a humane economy that recognizes economic freedom while thoughtfulness is the common good. By the way, this is Catholic social teaching. This is 2,000 years of Christians applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the problems of political life. And it's being a great reset.
Yeah, and Christ warned us, right? He told us about this. And, you know, he was countercultural when he came. We're called to be the same. We're called to be faithful. And we are the church militant, not the church put my head in the sand and pretend everything's okay, right? We do have to speak out against injustice. We have to defend the truth. We do it in love. And those people that are against us aren't the enemy. Those are souls that need to be saved, but they're not going to be saved if we're quiet. That's, you know, when you read this book, you do bring up, you know, what's going on. You kind of out, you know, put out their playbook. But as you mentioned, right, in the second part of the book, you talk about the principles of halting the Great Reset. And you mentioned, you know, natural law. You mentioned subsidiarity, solidarity, personalism, all these things that have names we need to read about so we actually know what they mean. We're down to the last couple of minutes or so, but, you know, it is a great reminder that we aren't victims. We are here for this time in history to defend truth, right? It's all about not only our salvation, but the salvation of others. And when you read this book, it kind of, you know, should make you want to go out and battle against the dark evil that's out there, right?
No, I want to battle. You know, I think that's what we're called to do as Catholics, man. Someone asked me last week, I was involved in another, you know, through my organization, the Vulnerable People Project, we're always taking on big dragons. And a friend of mine said, do you think this cause is really prudent? I said, no, I don't think it's prudent. I didn't sign up for prudent. I signed up because I want to tilt with the biggest dragons on earth, because that's what we are called to do as Catholics. By the way, it is nothing new. St. Maximilian Kolbe died in a bunker in Auschwitz. How many Catholics died standing up to the Soviet Union? Think of Father Jerzy Popiescu, who was beaten to death by the KGB and thrown into an icy river in the 1980s for founding the Solidarity Movement. You can think of Franz Jägerstätter, the Austrian farmer who refused to say the Hitler loyalty oath. There's a powerful movie about him by Terrence Malick called A Hidden Life. I highly recommend everyone watches. You think of Mother Cabrini, Saint Cabrini, a powerful movie about her life coming out on March 8th, the most beautiful movies I've ever seen. She left Italy, a sickly little Italian lady, and she fought prejudice against Italians in the United States. She built hospitals and schools, more hospitals and schools than any Carnegie, any Rockefeller, any Mellon, anyone else in history, little Italian nun. You can think of the great saints like St. Francis Xavier or St. Francis Assisi. This is nothing new. There have always been great challenges. But I was born in 1971. We were born in this little sliver where it just looked like it was going to be sunshine and roses forever. But how quickly it all appeared, we discovered it was all just a mirage. And thanks be to God, we're not special. And the church around the world right now is being brutalized. Christians in Syria, Christians in Iraq, Christians in Lebanon, Christians in Nigeria, Christians in Malawi. You know, it is one of the most challenging times in the history of the world to be a Christian. And unfortunately, those of us in the United States are being lulled asleep by decadence, and we feel sorry for ourselves. But we are the wealthiest, most powerful, most influential Christians that ever walked on the face of the earth. And, you know, if you're listening to this radio show, I don't think you're one of those who've quit. And I don't think you're one of those that are throwing yourself a pity party. But what we need to understand is we're surrounded by a lot of people who have quit. And we need to stand up to them. Someone who read my book, he read the first chapter. He goes, I thought you're an intellectual, and it turns out you're a football coach. I said, I think that's a great compliment because that's what I want to be. I want people to get out there and say, this is going to be a great adventure. I have an introduction to young Americans in the first the book opens up with an introduction to young Americans, which I call the Adventure of Eros. And that's what this is all about. Love, posterity, and piety. And it's going to be an adventure.
Respect Life Radio is produced by Catholic Charities in the Archdiocese of Denver. And remember, you can listen to all of our shows at respectliferadio.com.